Come join us and listen to the story prepared for us this morning.
My grandfather told the most wonderful stories when he'd get home from work. I would beg him for stories all evening long. And he would tell me about all the things he did when he was growing up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. That seemed like such a long ways from Michigan. And I never knew that someday I would see the very thing that he had told me about one night as he got tired of my begging for the breadbasket story and the haunted house story and all of these wonderful stories he could tell. Well, that night he told me about something I just could not picture. He told me that one time as he was roaming the hills and mountains of Pennsylvania, he happened, as he was walking along a railroad track, he happened to come to a little settlement. Now, this was in the 1890s, so things were very little there in Pennsylvania. There were a few big towns, but mostly it was very rural. And there were big animals like mountain lions roaming the area, and wolves, and other scary things. And he was walking along the railroad tracks, and he came to this settlement, and there was a big wooden water tank where the engines would come up to there, and the man would bring a hose down and fill up the boiler so that the engines could keep going. Because back in those far-off days, they didn't have diesel engines. They only had steam locomotives. And they would puff along and make a lot of black smoke, but they ran on steam. So they had to stop every once in a while to get more water, because that's what makes steam. And he thought, now what am I going to do? It's getting toward evening. Where am I going to sleep? I'm so tired. I don't want to stay up half the night with a fire so that it'll keep the wild animals away. And then he saw it. He saw some great big huge rocks out in the middle of the river. And these rocks were just as flat as a floor. And they were very, very big around. And he thought, I know. I will wade out into the river. It doesn't seem very deep. And I'll just get up on one of those rocks and I'll go to sleep. Because the mountain lions and the wolves are not going to bother me here. And that's what he did. And in my little girl mind, I'm thinking, rocks as big around as that? As flat as that? I'd seen rocks, but never that big and never that flat. And I just could not wrap my mind around that. And I puzzled over that and puzzled over that every time he'd tell it to me. Well, I grew up, and when Eileen was 2, we moved to Pennsylvania. And in the course of time, we moved to a little town called Tank. Now, it wasn't a very big town. There were 5 houses in the town. And we lived the furthest out of town. And so we, one day, decided that we'd walk down and see the other houses. We'd just moved in, and we walked, and pretty soon we came to a river. And as I looked, there was the remnants of an old train track. And there was a big wooden tower, water tank made of wood, and it was still standing, but nobody used it anymore because the train tracks didn't go that way anymore. And then I looked down into the water, and there, what did I see? Big, huge, flat rocks, the color of sand, but they weren't sandstone, but they were just as my grandfather had described. And I knew that my grandpa had slept on that very rock down there about 100 years earlier. So it was very thrilling to me. And you know, Jesus has told us in the Bible what heaven's going to be like. And sometimes we can think and think, and we think, well, I just can't quite visualize the way it's going to be. And even when we think we have, we really haven't seen all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But someday, we will get to see those very things that Jesus has spoken to us about in his word. And we'll think, oh yes, it's so much more beautiful and so much more exciting than anything we thought that it would be. How many of you want to go to heaven with me and see all the beautiful things God has prepared for us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we all want to be with you and worship you and see the beautiful things that you have made for us to enjoy. Please help us so to live and to love you so that we can say when Jesus comes, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Amen. You may go back to your seat.
Time now for us to approach the throne of grace. And so if you have a special request, put it on the blue card and bring it down front. Thank you. Father God, this morning we come to your throne now, your throne of grace. We are kneeling here before you, humbly expressing our need. And you've told us that the only thing we need to come into your presence is our need. And so we thank you that we can, that you've told us to boldly come before your throne and to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. We pray for your forgiveness, Lord, your mercy and forgiveness for the ways in which we have sinned this past week, broken your law, hurt you, and what we've said or done. We pray that your Spirit will be here to minister to us today, to be our comforter, to be the one that convicts us. And I lift up Pastor Constantinescu. Pray that you will touch his lips with that coal from heaven's altar to speak to us. Help us to hear your word speaking to us. I lift up these cards and all the other needs. Each and every one of us have our needs, and we pray that you will answer in the best way. You know the end from the beginning. You know exactly how to supply our needs. And so we ask for that, Lord. Pray for each family here, our children. Pray for those that can't be here today because of illness, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual. I pray that you would be with them as well. Give them a Sabbath day's blessing. And Lord, we come and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church family. This Sabbath's offering is for the world budget. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church values the three angels' message of Revelation 14. But as many of you know, its imagery is of the end of the world. Every day we hear news on the radio or the television that there's more and more violence. People are running to and fro. They're confused. What are they lacking? God in their heart. This three angels' message lifts up the centrality of the gospel and its worldwide proclamation preceding the second coming of Christ. Therefore, the everlasting gospel and its mission are central to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have it here, but there are places in the world where they don't have the truth. They don't have the gospel. And we must keep them that in prayer. There are dark areas in the world. You know, science, wealth, relativism, you know, today's media, video games are all taking precedence over truth. And to me, I think that's very sad. Okay. But each of us here can be partners in advancing this three angels' message, the evangelism, the church's mission. So support the plans and methods of the church's evangelism And we pray that let us finish the work. May the deacons come forward. O Heavenly Father, we pray that each person here has had the opportunity to be a partner in finishing the work. We must move forward and do whatever we can to get the message out to people that don't have it. It's a message of joy and fulfillment and uplifting. We pray that whatever funds have been gathered, it'll go for this cause. This we ask in the all-saving name of Jesus. Amen.
It was centuries ago that to earth Jesus came, left his glory above to bear sin's awful shame. By his blood I made whole, he has ransomed my soul. Blessed Savior, all praise to his name. It was long, long ago, that Christ was in Bethlehem born. It was long, long ago, his loved ones at Calvary did mourn. Lord, who could not hold him, he rose from the grave. He's now the world's Savior, almighty to save. It was long, long ago, but now this I know. His joy fills my heart today. Long ago he gave comfort to hearts that were sad, and wrought wonders and signs with a might none else had. But his hand is still strong to uplift from the wrong, and the downcast his love will make glad. It was long, long ago, long ago, that Christ was in Bethlehem born. It was long, long ago, long ago, his loved ones that Calvary did mourn. The tomb could not hold him, he rose from the grave. He's now the world's Savior, almighty to save. It was long, long ago, but now this I know. His joy fills my heart today. When he left his disciples, it was not for aid. For this very same Jesus will come back someday. Yes, he's coming again. I will serve him till then. Lord and Savior, come quickly, I pray. It was long, long ago, that Christ was in Bethlehem born. It was long, long ago, his loved ones at Calvary did mourn. The tomb could not hold him, he rose from the grave. He's now the world's Savior, almighty to save. It was long, long ago, but now this I know. His joy fills my heart today.
The scripture reading is found in Revelation, if you want to join me there, Revelation 14. And we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Revelation 14, 14 and 15. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe."
What a blessed Sabbath. It's a privilege to be in Wichita, Kansas. I was raised in the Chicago area. And when I first came to Kansas, after I got through the initial shock of seeing almost nobody compared to Chicago, I wanted to get right back to Chicago. And the Lord can change people, can't they? Can't He? People can be changed by the Lord. Wichita is a little too big for me right now. I'm from Ardmore, a pastor down there. And my wife is from Daegu, South Korea. And she landed in Dallas and came up on I-35, and she said the same thing while I was bringing her to meet my family. She said, "Where is everyone?" Let me just start this up here. Am I connected? Okay. All right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal word, that it has recreative power. We thank you that you have promised to speak to our hearts. And Lord, we need your presence today. More than ever today, we need you, Lord. We ask that you please bless our minds as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to go to Kansas, and you live in Chicago, you have to leave Chicago. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you need to leave earth. If your primary object is heaven, then your primary attraction cannot be earth. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." For some of the things that are in the world, is that what it says? It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life." What's the only thing we're going to take to heaven? Just our characters. You can pack light when you go to heaven. They don't need your stuff, and you don't either. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passes away, praise God. That is, until we come into a difficulty and we miss a paycheck. Do we still say, praise God then? When we're threatened with loss of income because of keeping God's law, do we trust that when we're between heaven and earth, when we're between earth and heaven being separated, do we trust that the arms of Jesus have us? When earthly supports fail us, then it's that we're in the arms of heaven. Praise God, the world passes away. It's not of the Father, and the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God never meets a dead end. You know, we can't hang on to the world forever. Right? We are going to lose what we try to gain if we put the world before Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus taught us that he that loves his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Do you want your inheritance now and here? Well, I suppose the devil might take you on and give you wealth. I suppose he might give you some carnal pleasures that you're seeking for. More often than not, though, he baits us, and he doesn't even come through on his own promises. Don't trust the devil. You can trust Jesus, though. Jesus always fulfills what he promises. The devil offers what isn't his to give in the first place. He showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, we're told. And he said, "All these will I give you, but they aren't his to give. And the world is going to pass away." Just a few glimpses of how the world is passing away even now. This picture was taken down in the Houston area. I went down with the rescue team and a small group of missionaries. And we had lots of literature and we had some medical personnel. And we were able to be a part of some aftershock mission there after that hurricane. And it was a disaster zone the size of New Jersey. That's how big the disaster zone was. It was chaos. I took this picture from the highway, the part that wasn't underwater. And people were roaming around. We're really weak creatures, aren't we? During disasters, it's something, and it's something that's becoming more common. Puerto Rico looked like a bomb hit it, and it still does. For the first time in 300 years, no one lived on Barbuda. Two quakes shake southern Mexico, already coping with disasters. And a 10th straight hurricane, a record hurricane, was forming and going towards Europe. The greatest number of casualties from a single shooter and a terrorist event, I would call it a terrorist event, in the United States in Las Vegas. 59, or was it 61? It's climbed to. I'm not sure exactly. I lose count of these things. California fires, the deadliest week of fires in the state's history. Something you may not be aware of, but there's a huge opioid epidemic. Dr. Thomas Andrew, he was the chief medical examiner of New Hampshire. He was the chief coroner. Chief forensic pathologist. And he recently left his job because he said this: it's almost as if the Visigoths are at the gates and the gates are starting to crumble. I'm not an alarmist by nature, but this is not overhyped. It is completely overwhelmed. They've had something like a 500% increase in opioid deaths. Okay? And there's only so much of that you can take when you see families just destroyed by these untimely deaths. And he retired in a sharp career turn. He is entering a seminary program. He was the chief medical examiner for New Hampshire to pursue a divinity degree and ultimately plans to minister to young people to stay away from drugs. We need to start ministering to the young people more, don't we? We really do. It's much easier to teach people about the claims of God's law and the blessings of following God and giving our hearts to Him when they're young, before they get that prize job that will be such a sacrifice to let go because of God's plain fourth commandment. It's much easier to minister to them while they're young. Amen? We need to do that. Here's stacks of a backlog of autopsy reports. The Center for Disease Control: 3 sexually transmitted diseases hit record highs across the U.S. 2016, Americans were infected with more than 2 million new cases of gonorrhea, syphilis, and chlamydia. God's Word has a solution for that. Amen? It certainly does. God's way is best. Now is not the time to be throwing out God's Word. Now is the time to say, Lord, please, lead me in your paths. The Word of God says, oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then had your peace been as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. God wants to teach us to profit. I was reborn in Kansas. I may have been born in Chicago, but I was reborn here. And the reason why some people are still excited about scripture memorization and prayer since the last time I was here is because it worked for me, and I'm no one special. It works for anybody. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He can give the new birth. He can transform your life into the life of one of the 144,000. Go with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, please. Verse 1, and it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. They're standing with the Lamb, which means that they are victorious. They're standing in a posture of victory with the Lamb upon Mount Zion, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. In verse 14 it says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having a golden crown upon his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Jesus is a laborer. He has a sickle, and he's a ruler. Amen? If you want to sit on the throne of Christ with him, you also have to be a laborer with him. He is not just a monarch. He is a servant and a worker. Amen? And there is work to be done, brothers and sisters. And it is a privilege to be involved in it. There's a work for every single one of us. There's nothing on earth that is worth keeping us from the job that God has for us to do. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the the cloud. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. In order for harvest to ripe, you need to have what? Rain, right? You need to have rain in order for the harvest of the earth to be ripe. And so the preceding three messages of the three angels is what ripens the harvest. Do you want to get off this planet, or are you still hanging on to it? If you want to get off this planet, it's time to get busy sharing the three angels' messages. Because it's those messages that the Spirit of God speaks through and ripens the harvest. And we're going to go home. Amen? Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. There are many signs of the harvest ripening. Recently in Kansas City, there was a kairos or kairos or however you want to pronounce the Koine Greek term, which means the right time, the opportune time. Now, unity and revival come and experience this pivotal event in history where Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox leaders set aside their differences, which would be the Word of God, setting aside the Word of God, to reconcile 500 years of forgiveness. The harvest is ripening. We're told the Protestants of the United States will be what? Foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. You know who put up this webpage? Protestants. Pentecostals. Foremost figure in a very spiritual form of Protestantism. Kenneth Copeland said, The protest ended. This is coming together, promoting the Kairos event, in the unity of the faith. And this movement has been predicted. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. Spiritual manifestations that are not of God. They will reach over the abyss also to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. The harvest is ripening. Some things you notice only when you memorize texts. Have you ever noticed that? That when you're saturating your mind with the Word of God, then you're reading other texts and suddenly the Holy Spirit starts bringing other texts to memory. There are two harvests in Revelation 14. The first one is the Son of Man. It says in verse 16 that he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was what? Reaped. Who is this talking about? Let's look a little earlier. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women. These are the 144,000, for they are virgins. Now the Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So this is not talking about literally not being married, because the Bible clearly says that the bed is undefiled and marriage is honorable. Amen? So, this is talking about spiritual fornication, because these are spiritually part of the 12 tribes, because you can't even find these 12 tribes genetically anymore. And it says that these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. These were redeemed. And notice the language being what? The first fruits. You'll have to have your Bibles. I purposely didn't put everything on the screen. Okay? So if you don't have your Bibles and you don't want to get lost, then get them out and look in Revelation 14, verse 4, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Where have we seen fruits in the book of Revelation, chapter 14? In Revelation 14, 15 and 16, where the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the Son of Man reaps first, and he reaps. Notice, verse 3, it says, the 144,000 which were redeemed from the what? From the earth. So, in verse 16, where he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped, the Son of Man, and he is shown with that group of first fruits. In verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, and he's standing there with those that he reaped. Amen? Do you want to be there? Then you must be part of the 144,000 if you would be alive when Jesus comes. And what does that mean? That means that we need to have their characters, and we need to have the Father's name written in our foreheads as well. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 11:18 tells us, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. So, what are we supposed to have between our eyes? In our foreheads? The Word of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, it says, bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. What is a disciple according to Jesus? In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Pastors don't need disciples. Jesus needs disciples. We are here to attach you to Jesus and his word. You are not to depend upon every spiritual meal on the pastor, because he doesn't have everything that you need. But he knows the Lord. We know that at least the pastor you have here does. And he loves his word, and he is connecting. His job is to connect you with Christ. You need to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, not follow the pastor. Amen? Now, God has given us overseers, but as soon as they deviate from the Word of God, we go another direction. In our minds, if you're a disciple, then you have the Word of God written in your heart, the new covenant experience. We are sealed with the Word of God, with the law of God. We have the Father's name, which is the Word of God. His character is revealed in His Word. Doesn't the Bible say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So God's Word reveals what's in His heart, right? We understand what God is like, and so His character is revealed in His law, in His name, which is love. And so the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, the precepts of God, His character is written in the hearts of the 144,000. Now, we have lots of options today of what we write in our hearts. We've got these devices, okay, that we can access an astounding amount of knowledge. Notice this quotation from Industry Tap by David Schilling. Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology Knowledge is doubling every 2 years and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. This is as of 13, okay? So things have changed since 13. But according to IBM, the build out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. What we plant is what we get. It's an amazing thing. You plant a pear seed and you will, providing the seed is in good condition, you will harvest a pear. We have some pear trees that God has blessed us with. And we prayed that our fruit trees would prosper. Some of them have prospered more than others. But the Bible says in Habakkuk 3, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, yet, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Ultimately, we should be concerned with the fruit of the Spirit. We will reap what we sow. And if we're sowing carnality, if we're sowing wickedness, if we're sowing frivolity, uselessness, it's bad enough to sow something in place of the Word of God, but I mean certainly the evil that's out there. We're going to reap what we sow. The first fruits, they grow because they have the right DNA. Amen? And what is the DNA we should have? In 1 Peter 1:23 it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It says that the Lamb is standing on the Mount Zion, and His Father's name is written in their foreheads. Now, a Lamb has who as a father? A sheep. Right? The same character, right? See, God has ordained that we would multiply after our kind. In Genesis chapter 1, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in whose image? In God's image, in our image, God said, after our likeness. So the children are in the likeness of the parent, right? And so Jesus is also in the likeness of His Father. And so they have the Father's name written in their foreheads, which means they have also Jesus' name. Amen? Written in their foreheads. Are you multiplying people after your kind? Everyone is. Is our kind Bible-based Christianity? Are we making disciples? How many people have we brought to church? By God's grace, amen? How many Bible studies have we given? How many appeals have we made? How many pieces of literature have we distributed? These seeds. The Bible says in Isaiah 60:22, a little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. We can't be part of the 144,000 unless we are also engaged in that work likened to reaping. Because we have the same character as Jesus, who, yes, wears the crown, and we will wear crowns one day, but we must also pick up the sickle. Amen? We have to be a part of that soul-winning work. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul said to Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The principle of multiplication. Back to the 144,000 in Revelation 14. It says, verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. If we want to be in this group, then we not only have to have the character of Jesus in our foreheads, we not only have to be meditating day and night and having the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, but we have to have the praise of God on our lips. We need to learn to praise God more. These are practical lessons, brothers and sisters, on how we can be harvested. We can be harvested only as we, if we're alive, are part of this group, the 144,000, because they're the only ones that are going to heaven of those who are alive at this point when Jesus finally comes. And they are a group of people that have learned to give thanks, as the Bible says. Being anxious for nothing, in everything giving thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. We need to be positive. Heaven is just ahead. We can finish the race with Jesus leading us, looking unto Jesus, laying aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. If there is sin that is so attractive we have to do it, we think that means we're not looking to Jesus. And right then, we need to get back into the Word of God because they testify of Jesus. Right then, we need to exalt His Word and be at church when His Word is being preached. Amen? We need to be at Bible study and the assemblies, that prayer meeting, and sin will lose its power over us. We can finish the race. And we can be hopeful because our trials are about to end. God is going to provide for us when everything seems to be falling apart. And it is falling apart. The world is falling apart. And I am pleading with God. Please hold back the winds of strife. I've seen disaster. I was there, down there in a disaster mode, seeing people with hollow eyes, not knowing what to do, where to go. And this is happening on a global scale right now. In many countries of the globe, terrible things are happening. And they're happening with increasing intensity. But we can afford to be joyful in the midst of whatever suffering God puts us in, if we surrender everything to Jesus. Everything. God will take care of us when earthly support is cut off. Lord, what am I going to do? I have to be at this business appointment on Sabbath. I'm going to lose this whole deal. You're going to lose the whole deal anyway. The big deal. Don't lose the big deal. God has 1,000 ways to provide. He doesn't need your help to steady the ark of your home. He doesn't need you to figure out a way to give birth to a miraculous baby. He's going to figure that out on His own. Thank you very much. Hands off the ark. We are the temple of God. We're His greatest treasure. We are His people. He loves us. He hasn't forgotten about us for one nanosecond. That's the furthest down I can go, and there's more. He hasn't forgotten about us. He knows. And He is able to take us through any trial. Prove His Word, brother. Prove His Word, sister. You stand on that Word like Martin Luther did. You don't get off that. I don't care if all hell seems to be breaking loose upon you. You stand there, and it will break on the rock that you are standing on. It will fall off, and you will emerge victorious. You will stand on Mount Zion. I told you perhaps about Gilberto. Some of you heard it, and I'm going to tell you again. God knows how to provide for our needs. He was my neighbor when I was in seminary. He had, I believe he was a lay pastor at the time. He had been an electrician in Peru. And Gilberto was faced with a dilemma one day. His boss called him in the office inexplicably, had a great relationship with this man that ran the company that did contract electrical work. And Gilberto was a foreman. And he was called in unexpectedly and was told, Gilberto, I need you to come in this Saturday. He said, boss, I don't work on Saturdays. You know that. I've never worked on Saturday. You've understood this, you know, since I began working here. I won't be here. I can't. That's God's day. He said, if you won't come on Saturday, I'm afraid I'm going to have to let you go. Don't come back on Monday. He said, very well. Is that your decision? That's my decision. He showed up at church on Saturday. Some of his unfaithful friends said, what are you doing? See, it was a depression in Peru. You worked a day and you got a dollar and you could buy a loaf of bread. And he was a foreman. He actually had enough money to feed his family well. He had a good job. And if you look at it through the eyes of man, then it seems as if you would want to do everything you could to protect that. And they said, Gilberto, it's just one day. He's let you off so many days before. It's just one day he's calling you in. What are you doing? You lost your job? You can't go back? We're in a depression, man. He told me, he said, maybe they were Pentecostal or Baptist, he said, but I know they weren't Seventh-day Adventist. You know, they may have said that they were Seventh-day Adventist, but we need to trust God's word. Amen? He said he didn't go to work on Monday. He woke up. Have I told you this story before? Okay, if I did, then I'll tell you again. It's a great story. Didn't go to church. He didn't go to work. Didn't have anywhere to go, and so he just stayed home. And the next day, he kind of woke up a little late. It was 9 o'clock or something, or 8:30 or whatever. He was just kind of lounging around, and he was in his pajamas because he didn't have anywhere to go. He was unemployed, and there was no jobs. And the boss's company vehicle comes up with the chauffeur, and he says, Gilberto, what's wrong with you? He said, what do you mean, what's wrong? Why are you in your pajamas? Well, because I don't have anywhere to go. He said, you need to come to work. The boss is calling you to work. He said, but the boss told me not to come. What would you have done? I'd have probably gotten my car right away, and I would have gone to work. Instead, he goes, if the boss wants me to come to work, he needs to come and explain why. Now, who was Gilberto's master? Was it the boss? It was Jehovah. It was God Almighty. He said, no, I need to hear it from the boss's own mouth that he wants me to come in because he very clearly told me not to come in. He stayed there in his pajamas. The boss comes up frustrated. He says, Gilberto, why are you in your pajamas? Get to work. I sent my chauffeur to get you. He said, I don't have anywhere to go to work. Why do you want me to come to work? You told me not to come in. He said, look, I'll give you extra vacation time. I'll give you a raise. Just please come to work. It turned out Gilberto was an honest foreman who didn't let his workers pilfer materials and things from job sites that they worked on. You know how that happens, corruption. And they got tired of it because it was kind of cutting into their profits, his honesty. And so they pressured the boss to fire him. And then when Gilberto didn't show up, all the contracts started canceling because they knew that Gilberto was honest. Get that man back here. See, God has us in his arms. He does not drop us. He's our Heavenly Father. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. And God is our Father, and he is true to his word. And if he told us, that's my expectation of you, is he not going to provide for us so that we can provide for our families? He is going to do what he told us to do. He's not worse than an infidel. He said, you can be faithless, and I cannot deny myself. You are losing out if you don't step out in faith. In fact, God gives us, am I still on here? God still, he gives us trouble. He allows us, I should say. Not that he's a troublemaker, but he allows us to be tested. He allows us to see that army coming. He allows us to see that bill looming. He allows us to sense the disease creeping in because he knows that he has the power to release us instantly. And when we put our trust in him, He will take the very attack of Satan and turn it around and spin it right into Satan's face. And he will deliver us with a glory, and that trial will become one of the sweetest experiences of our lives. God's word never returns void. I know this for a fact, because God cannot lie. He was faithful with Jesus. He took Jesus all the way through. Did he ever forsake him? Jesus himself said, "The Father is always with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him." See, God is invested in us. God wants his kids to represent him. God wants to be honored by his children. And so he is not honored when his children are begging bread. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm preaching the plain word of God, that whatever your needs are, he will give you. I'm not saying lay your hand on the Mercedes or the Ferrari. Okay? It may be water and bread by Brooke Cherith, but he's going to take care of you. And Elijah was taken up without seeing death. A type of those who at the end of time would not put their trust in princes, would not follow the claims of false religion. They would not listen to the popular demands, but they would stand for truth no matter the cost. And Elijah had a very special message. Why are you halting between earth and heaven? Why are you halting between two opinions? Are you crazy? Do you know what kind of God we serve? No man can serve two masters. Can you imagine following two people that are giving you contradictory? That's called craziness. But he said, going back and forth, that's insanity. Choose one and follow, and he will get you to that kingdom. Amen? Why do you halt between two opinions? Elijah The Bible says in Isaiah 33, "He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes." How much can I bribe you to lie? Nothing will make me lie. How much can I bribe you to break God's holy Sabbath? I would rather die. How much can I bribe you to cheat on your wife? No. By God's grace, no. I will not accept a bribe by God's grace. That shakes his hands from holding of bribes, stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell, begging bread, on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Human reason says you're in big trouble in Kansas. You better move out right now to some place that has big mountains. God can get you there when he needs you there. The munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. I wish I could transmit the joy to those who have never sensed God's provision when it seems that nothing good can come from a situation. The relief of knowing that you are in the hands of the Almighty. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to trust the Lord. Let go of earth. Now we must stay and occupy till he comes. But we cannot let the earth take our primary affection. If God's word says, go, who are we to stay? If he says, stop, who are we to go? He is our Father. And this is the Laodicean message, the message of Elijah. The Laodicean message is, I would that you were hot or cold. Is there someone here today that wants that joy of seeing their Father provide for them in every circumstance. Is there someone here that's halting between two opinions? This is a very specific appeal. I want to invite you, if you are halting between two opinions, you have been wavering, maybe you've been coming to church. You've been playing with the world and coming to church, and God wants you in church. I don't care if you're playing with the world. God wants you in church. Be here anyway. Don't stay away until you make yourself better. Amen? You be here how you are. Come under the preaching of God's word. Come and pray and beat your chest and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God will listen to you and He'll have mercy on you. Maybe you have been a member for some time, but you're not being faithful. And you know it, and your spouse knows it maybe, or maybe someone else knows it. Whatever the situation, Jesus can handle it. He's big enough. He doesn't need you to fix everything in a moment. He wants us to do our part to cooperate with Him. You know, He feeds the birds, but He doesn't drop it in their bills. But He wants us to come to Him as we are. As we are. I'm going to extend an appeal specifically for those who have not decided to join this church, to be baptized, to be a member of the Elijah movement, which is calling people back to the Bible. Is there anyone here that wants to take that stand? I invite you to come forward. Someone that has been in the valley of decision, wavering between heaven and earth. Maybe you're a young person. Your parents are members. You have not made that decision yet. Jesus is welcoming you. He's inviting you. Is there someone here that wants to take their stand, like Elijah did? Like Martin Luther did, like Gilberto did, to stand for Jesus. Jesus will stand for you if you stand for Him. He will stand for you. He will take you. He will give you joy. Maybe you're a student in the university. You've never made a decision. Is there someone here? I know there's someone here that needs to make a decision. If no one comes forward, we're going to keep preaching. That's okay. I'm going to make one more appeal on our closing verse. Let's sing our song together.